Good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I always like teaching in this venue. You guys are always so warm. Today, we are looking at emptiness. You'll notice that we've got a bit of a trajectory here. It was broken this last time. It's emptiness this week. But don't worry, we're not trying to depress anybody or generate any clients for the counselor guy. We are going to get some altitude here as we get to helpfulness and loveliness and holiness. Well, in April of 2015, scientists declared that they found what is the largest structure in the entire universe. Now, I have to be honest, I like science and science-y type things. You hear me use it in my illustrations quite frequently. It would have been more impressive if they had found the smallest thing in the universe, in my mind. It does bring about the question, why haven't you seen this before, if it is the largest structure in the universe? This structure is so large that to get from one side to the other would take 1.8 billion light years. Now, that is mind-boggling, so let me try and put this in terms that you and I can understand. Light travels about 600 million miles an hour, roughly. It would take light 15 minutes to get from here to Mars. Mars, where we're trying to find ways to put people to sleep, so that they can get there and still be alive by the time they get there. In other words, if you could travel at the speed of light, you could get to Mars in the exact same amount of time it takes you to get to Trader Joe's. Don't tell me you don't go to Trader Joe's. My wife sees about half of you every time she goes. That's amazing. And yet, it would take you going that speed, not tens of years, not hundreds of years, not even thousands of years. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from Christ. We're roughly 3,000 years or so removed from David, right? We're not talking in the thousands. We're not talking in the hundreds of thousands. We're not even talking in the millions. We're talking billions of years traveling at the speed of light. That's how big and massive this structure is. Well, I've got your curiosity up, I know. What is it? What is this big, massive structure? It's nothing. It's called the super void. The super void. There's nothing there. There should be stuff there. It's missing, even on the low end, it's missing 10,000 galaxies. Galaxies, not planets, not stars, galaxies. It's this big hole in space that defies logic. It defies the entire idea of the Big Bang. Scientists don't even know what to do with it. There's just this big hole, this big emptiness. But some of you here today, you feel like that giant emptiness is nothing compared to the emptiness that you have inside of you. There are no number of years that you could quantify in tens or hundreds or thousands or millions or billions that feel like it could ever traverse the emptiness that you feel. The emptiness for a person whose voice you long to hear or arms you long to feel. Emptiness because you have worn yourself out for ministry, for Jesus, for the church. And luckily, God's word has something to say to you, even here and on this subject. Well, before we turn to his word, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, why don't we go to him in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you yourself, though you are the sustainer of all things, you are the creator of all things and the redeemer of your people, yet you willingly emptied yourself. You took on the form of a servant that we might be redeemed and be yours, that we might be co-heirs with Christ. And so we ask that this very afternoon you would open our eyes and you would soften our hearts to your word, that you would help us as we hear this message, that we too might be those who would empty ourselves and do it all for your kingdom. We love you and we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. So let's read today's section of Scripture. Again, it comes from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can open there, or you can follow along on the handout. Starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let me pause for a second. It's hard to render this completely in the English. In other words, it's not a thing, him being God, because he is God. It's not something to be like in a vice-like grip where I'm not willing to give it away. Christ is willing to give all that you should gain. Okay, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, I want to think with you guys for a little bit about emptiness, and I want us to ask a few questions. I want us to ask, why is it that you and I in this life feel empty? I want us to ask what it is that we feel when we are empty. And then I want to ask what it is that Scripture tells us about this empty feeling. Those are the three questions I want us to be able to look at. So first, why is it that you and I find ourselves empty? Well, the first reason is the fall. You and I were not designed for this. I mean, maybe we were designed for Chef Rich's fish. That's really good fish, right? But you and I weren't designed for the laborious life that you and I find ourselves in the middle of. Rather, instead, you and I were designed to walk in a place like the Garden of Eden with our God in perfect communion and fellowship with him. You and I were meant to be in his presence, to be able to see him and enjoy him as well as one another. In the middle of Genesis 3, in the midst of the recording of these terrible events, as Adam and Eve had fallen, as the knowledge of good and evil has descended, as they have tried to sow these fig leaves together for themselves, you have this wonderful little verse where God is walking in the cool of the day in the garden. Have you ever just let your mind meditate on that particular verse? What it must have been like to be in the Garden of Eden and have God himself just strolling through the garden in the cool of the day. It's hard for us to imagine, not least of which is because we live in South Carolina. So the idea of the cool of the day seems like an oxymoron. But it's hard for us to imagine having that sort of fellowship with God, just to be able to walk along with him and talk with him and share ourselves with him. But that is what you are designed for. You're designed to be in that sort of communion with God, not only with God, but with each other. In the litany of it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, you run into, in chapter 2 of Genesis, this is not good. And the only not good thing in all of creation at that moment is what? It's Adam being alone. Adam wasn't meant to be alone. Now, you can read this and think, oh, well, God has realized he's made a mistake. He got so busy creating giraffes in pairs and alligators and polar bears that he forgot to make a mate for Adam. And now he's just realized, ooh, I forgot. I need to make a mate for Adam. But he's God. He doesn't forget anything. His knowledge is perfect. His providence is perfect. His power is perfect. He wanted Adam to feel and see, experience something, an emptiness. Even before the fall, he wanted him to experience an emptiness so that when he provides Eve, the first thing Adam does is start reciting our very first love poem. That's what happens the first time Adam sees Eve. Poetry is born. How wonderful. Because you and I were designed to be in that sort of intimate communion with each other. So we're designed for intimate communion with God and each other, and that is irreparably damaged, at least this side of glory. Once the fall comes into being, once man falls, once he sins, you and I can no longer have that perfectly. Instead, we find ourselves with the fumbling and frail ways that we commune with one another now, stepping on each other's toes and sometimes doing it on accident and sometimes doing it on purpose. We find ourselves lonely and hurt and afraid. So, one of the reasons why you and I find ourselves alone is the fall. Another reason you and I find ourselves alone, personal sin. So there's sin in the world, that is, the world is fallen and it has the results of sin. And then there is sin that you and I commit, either by doing things that we ought not to do or leaving undone things that we should have done. Both of those things will have repercussions. And they have repercussions in our life. And sometimes the reason that we feel empty and alone is because we are allowing sin to create and take root in our life. Satan loves to whisper to you that he can make you feel full and satisfied. If you'll just listen to him, if you'll just do something. Maybe it's an issue of power. Maybe it's an issue of relationship or money. Maybe it's something good, right, and wise otherwise. You know, sometimes we misprioritize our work and job. But work is good. Work was given to man in the garden. And guess what? When we get to glory, you and I will work. It's just that our work and our reward will be perfectly correlated then. Everything will give us a perfect feeling of completeness. We were designed for work. For some people, it's family. Family is great. We were designed to procreate, to go out and to subdue the earth. By the way, of the promises that God gives his people, he creates his people and he says, I bless you, now go out there and multiply and go and subdue the earth. Right? Some people would have you believe that God is so stingy, and this is what Satan does, that God is so stingy that he doesn't give you good things. He tells you you've got to stand there and you've got to obey. You've got to eat nothing but porridge, right? And you've got to go break your back working. And if you do those two things and you do it with a smile on your face, maybe I'll give you a little bit of love. But that's not the God you and I adore, worship, and serve. It is a God who said, I made you. Now you can eat of everything that is pleasing. And by the way, I want you to go multiply, fill the earth, and I want you to have power over everything. Fish, air, ground, all of it's yours. Be good stewards. Amazing. But sometimes those wonderful good gifts that the Lord gives us, because he knows us and he knows that our hearts want those things, sometimes we misprioritize those things. And they become like idols in our hearts. Our jobs, our work become like idols to us. Yeah, Jesus is okay, but I really need to get this promotion. Or our families become idols in our hearts. Yes, Jesus is okay, worship is okay, but I really got to make sure that my children hit this or do that, or nowadays don't feel this or don't feel that. They don't feel left out. They don't feel like they've missed something, so we've got to miss worship so that they can go do something else. So Sometimes we get good, right things and we misprioritize them. We sin even in our stewardship of good things. Sometimes we just listen to Satan and we give in. I'm really helped by Dr. Thomas here. We were talking, I think it was in one of the podcasts that he and I do together, and we were talking about the issue of sin and what it takes, how it is that we're tempted. And he said, you know, I think a lot of people think that Satan goes to tempt you and there's this epic battle. He said, but oftentimes what happens is that Satan just barely has to get the word out and I'm saying, yes, how far can I go? That's the level of our sinful hearts. They just love to sin. And they think that they are in control, and if they can sin, they will be satisfied. But Satan never pays on his promise. Never. If you look back on your own life and you could map it, and you could say, these were times in which I was giving in to sin, in which I felt like sin owned me. I wasn't fighting it very well. It was a season of defeat. And I was listening to Satan's promises. And then you mapped that same time in your life and how fulfilled you were. You would notice that there is no satisfaction there. It's like trying to fill a hole and everything you're doing just erodes more and more, creating a bigger hole. That's all Satan can do. And Satan loves to do it. It's what he did in the garden. Don't trust the Lord, trust me. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. It's what he did in the wilderness. Oh yeah, you're hungry? Well, listen to me. I can get you some food. You can get yourself some food. Oh, you want power? All you got to do is bow down to me. I'll give you all the power. You just have to listen to me. Right? That's what Satan loves to do. So sometimes we feel empty because of personal sin, not just sin in the world. But if we left it there, if we said that the only reason you and I feel empty is because of sin, we would be doing ourselves an egregious wrong. Sometimes we feel empty because we're doing ministry. Ministry will have you pour yourself out and have you feel empty. If you are not prepared for that, then you will find yourself giving of yourself to the church and then being surprised and gobsmacked when all of a sudden you find yourself empty. And you will burn yourself out. And you will never give to the church again. Ministry causes us to give of ourselves. That's what we have in this verse. It's not just sin, it's not just the fall. It's God himself choosing to empty himself in ministry for his people. Job's friends, as well as the Pharisees, they had this incomplete view of emptiness. Right? Job's friends thought that the reason why Job was feeling so down and so empty was because Job must have sinned. And the Pharisees, when they run into someone physically empty, a debilitated man, they say, who sinned, this man or his parents? It was only sin that could cause it. But Jesus gives you a bigger, broader view of that. Sometimes God would empty you that he may fill you up. But he will empty you first. Sometimes he will bring you low so that he can build you up. And you need to know that that doesn't mean stop. That means go. You keep giving of yourself. Because as you keep giving and you keep putting yourself under the word, that is when you find yourself sustained. You will find the Lord pouring into you. And though at times it is painful and discouraging even, nonetheless, that is the times when you look on that timeline, you are immensely satisfied. When you give in to him and you understand that ministry has a cost. So, Why is it that you and I might feel empty? Well, we might feel empty because we weren't designed to be like this. We might feel empty because of our personal sin, but we might be empty because we are actually engaged in ministry. What ways do we feel empty? Well, there are multiple ways in which you and I feel empty, and Scripture kind of lays it out for us. Times when people in the Bible themselves felt empty. We might feel physically empty. Certainly you guys have had this experience before. The alarm clock goes off and you think, I did not rest at all. There is no way I'm going to be able to put my feet down on the floor and do anything today. I just want to crawl back under my covers and go back to sleep. I feel physically exhausted, like I'm moving through molasses. Everyone else seems to be going at light speed, right? And I'm just moving along like a tortoise. You see it in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. Remember, Elijah has just battled the prophets of Baal. Big, wonderful event where, you know, God has displayed his faithfulness for all of Israel, but now Jezebel is angry because those were her prophets. And so Jezebel has said, I'm going to kill you by the end of the day. And the Lord has told Elijah, run. You know, sometimes you have to run. Sometimes I think, we all think, no, I'm just going to stand and I'm always going to fight. Sometimes the Lord tells you to run. And you got to run. And he ran and he ran and he ran and he found himself exhausted. Falling asleep under a broom tree. Angels had to come. Beautiful scene of God's providential care for his people. Angels came and brought him food. Said, get up, eat, right? Elijah, for his part, said, no, I want to die. It doesn't seem like there's any way forward for me right now. I want to die. Just take my life from me. And that's the second way you and I can feel empty. We can feel emotionally empty. We find ourselves in a dark hole and it doesn't seem like there is any way for there to be any light. Physical emptiness and emotional emptiness are often very tied closely one unto another. So they're not as distinct as all that. But sometimes it is emotionally that we find ourselves in that dark hole, not physically. For example, Job 3. Another example of a man who has asked the Lord to take his life. He feels empty because everything has been taken from him. Now, he wasn't out running away from a queen who was out to get his head and put it on a pike. Right, so he's not exhausted from running an all-day marathon. But emotionally, he's just lost everything. Everything. And now he sees no hope. Sometimes you and I, in the midst of ministry, can find ourselves where Job and Elijah are. Thank the Lord, I've never found myself completely there. Again, like Dr. Thomas says, he looks at Job 3 as sort of a parachute. So that when I find myself there, I know I've got a scripture I can turn to, but I hope I don't ever need it. Just like you hope you never need a parachute on a plane. Well, you can find yourself emotionally empty. You can find yourself physically empty. You can find yourself relationally empty. I have a feeling there are a number of people who know this truth here with us this afternoon, where there are people that you long to hear their voice again. You long to feel their touch again. You were with them for decades, and maybe you haven't seen them in decades, but it doesn't make the ache go away. And there are times when that emptiness feels like it can never, ever, ever be filled. You and I feel relationally all alone. The loneliness of doing this world by ourselves, that sometimes it feels like there is no one who can and will be beside us perfectly. That's not just those who have lost somebody. Singles sometimes feel relationally empty. Not a particular person that they miss. They just miss being with somebody. They want to feel attached to someone. They long to have that sort of one flesh union. Their thoughts, their affections run to it, and they feel intensely empty relationally. And all they want is to feel filled up, satisfied. But perhaps the worst of these is feeling lonely in the midst of your marriage. That happens. People get married and they find themselves all alone. I was reading and am reading a book currently, right now, that is going through interviews of Nuremberg trial participants. So those who were called as witnesses as well as those who were tried at Nuremberg. And it is a psychiatrist who is facilitating these interviews. So he's doing a lot of pressing and trying to understand background, marriages. What was it that was so seductive about National Socialism, Nazism? And one of these guys, a guy who was really important and powerful in the Nazi structure, he said, "It was my marriage." He said, "Within a couple of months, I knew I had married the wrong person. I felt incredibly lonely. The entire time, she had none of the interests that I did. It was a silly, stupid mistake. We met each other in college and ran off and got married. It all happened very fast. And I realized even more quickly that I had now committed myself to somebody who didn't care about me and with whom I was incredibly alone. And so when this group came up and it offered a sort of intense fellowship, it was seductive to me because I wanted to be around people with whom I had a joint interest." Terrible. The loneliness of being married. Well, so we can be physically empty, emotionally empty, relationally empty. We can be spiritually empty. At least we can feel spiritually empty. Like you are all alone and God has hidden his face from you. This is the cry of Psalm 88. I bring up Psalm 88 with some frequency because people often forget that things like Psalm 88 exist. Psalm 88 is probably, without much argumentation, the darkest psalm in the Psalter. It ends with, "I am all alone and you have made darkness my only friend." Whew. Glad I'm not there. But it happens. We feel spiritually spent, and as if we are all on our own in the midst of this terrible trial that is life in a fallen world. So, you can feel empty in those ways, but what does Scripture tell you about your emptiness? First, it tells you it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You and I are doing ministry together as fallen beings in a fallen world, which means having times where you and I feel empty, if that's physically empty, emotionally empty, relationally empty, whatever it is unavoidable. You and I should not be surprised when it comes up. Our Lord and Savior was himself the suffering servant. So you and I should not chafe at the fact that we have to suffer and we have to serve if we take on his mantle and call ourselves Christians. You know, Christians means little Christs. That's what they were called derogatorily. Oh, you little Christs. Christians. If we are those things, if we are Christians, if we are little Christs, it should not surprise us when we little suffer and serve that he may be glorified. Secondly, he tells us that in our emptiness, he makes himself full. He displays his power in our weakness. We talked about this a lot last week when we talked about brokenness, 1 Corinthians 12. But it's just as true about our emptiness. Oftentimes, you find in Scripture where Christ is and God is pouring himself out into his people in the midst of difficult time that they may be full of knowledge, grace, peace, comfort. But you can't be full of those things if you're not emptying yourself in the midst of it. It doesn't give you anything in order to contrast it with. It is by pouring yourself out willingly that you find the power and sustaining ability of God. So it's unavoidable. Secondly, it's providential. God is the one who foreordained all of it. He doesn't just foreordain the birthday parties, the anniversaries and the graduations, right? He doesn't just foreordain that lucky time we ran into the person that we would marry. He foreordains all of it, everything. And those that he foreordains to be his people, he is forming them into Christ. Romans 8:29, right on the heels of that famous Romans 8:28 verse. We should not be, again, surprised or scoffed at the fact that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and Christ himself emptied himself for his people. God foreordained all of it, and he foreordains seasons where we feel empty. Third, it is purposed. So it's unavoidable, it's providential, and it is purposed. That is that in our emptiness, there is a reason for it. It strengthens our faith. Recently, we've been doing a study in James in our staff devotions. And it's amazing that the very first thing that James is trying to put out for his people, he's a pastor and he knows that they need a pastoral word. And the very first thing he says, the thing that he emphasizes, is that what they need to understand is that trials and temptations come, but they come in order that your faith might be strengthened, that you might have more steadfastness, that there might be more Christ in you, and you might be more like Christ in the world. So your emptiness, no matter where you are, no matter what kind of empty you feel, is purposed. And lastly, maybe most importantly, your emptiness is not hopeless. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or rest on him as your Savior, I don't know what you do when you feel empty. I really don't. I don't have anything that I can give you. I mean, I could give you journal and sing and go and do some of these secular things, but I can't give you anything that will sustain you. Right. Maybe you can feel better for a couple of months or even a couple of years, but your soul will recognize that you're without hope and sustaining power. But if you are one of God's people, you know, and if you remember the last time that I was up here teaching you, that hope is a door. All you have to do is walk through. It's not an obstacle course. And if you've walked through and you are one of God's people, you have hope even in your emptiness. Because you are never alone. You always have the Holy Spirit with you. The Holy Spirit indwells his people all times. Even when you are sinning. Even when you are offering offense to the Holy Spirit because you have chosen to sin, he does not leave you. He holds his nose and goes through the muck with you. He does. Because he loves you. Because you're his people. Because he will never turn his back on you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It is the basis of the covenant promise of a covenant God with his covenant people. And when everything else seems hopeless and untrue, you can put your flag there. Because everything he says, every promise he makes is yes and amen in Christ. And if you have Christ, you always have someone. And that someone gives you power, gives you fellowship, gives you comfort, and gives you peace. Enough to overcome any emptiness that you could ever feel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are the one who is our hope and stay,
that we put all of our trust and love on you and you alone and your cross, your promises to us that you would be our God, that we could be your people, that you would be with us and never leave us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that those precious promises might find deeper root in our own lives, and that more and more we would pour ourselves out, that your kingdom would be built up, and that you would get all the glory and all the honor. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.